And we'll turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Coming back to 2 Corinthians, this great book about the grace of God in failure, the power of God in weakness, and the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 1 through 7, we've seen that grace, that power, and that glory unveiled. Paul pleading with the Corinthians, a formerly strained repentance, a strained relationship, but by repentance, they now live together in the grace, power, and glory of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the question is, now where will that grace and power and glory show up in practical life? And Paul gives extended attention to what may to some be a surprising answer: the use of our financial resources. We'll consider this evening verses 1 to 15. The bulletin says all of 2 Corinthians 8, but we'll just work through the first 15 verses. We'll read these words, but before we read, let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that you, the entrance of your word brings light. And Lord God, we would pray that you would bring light and understanding to us as we would study this text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is the word of God. Well, kids, I have a question for you. Have you ever seen your parents trying to put together a piece of furniture? Or maybe not a piece of furniture, but that new bike they got you, the new bed, the new ping pong table. And you've sat and watched as they try to put it together. And if you're like my kids, you've seen it, and you probably have a few stories you could tell. Why do these exercises become so difficult? Well, as I found it, these boxes always come with beautiful pictures, wonderful assembly guides that say something like this: put this together in 47 easy steps with these 74 pieces. And sometimes parents or whoever it is, you're putting it together and you're thinking, I just hope I get through the steps. And all of a sudden you find a piece. You think, I have no idea what this is for. I cannot figure out why this was in the box. I don't think it fits anywhere. So you're confused and you put it to the side and you think, I hope we didn't need that piece. And kids, maybe you've seen it. The table or whatever it is gets set up and everything is right, and then your parents step away and it starts to wobble. something is wrong, and they tighten the leg or they put something together again, and it still wobbles. And then they look over, and there's that piece lying on the floor, almost laughing at them. I think we needed the piece. The piece that you didn't know how it fits actually was at the very heart of what was needed to make that thing work. And whether you're young, middle-aged, old, wherever you are in life, that's often how the Christian life feels. We're constantly trying to put together what is the life that glorifies God. Time management goes over here. Work goes over here. Worship is here. Relaxation is here. Love for my brothers and sisters is here. We're trying to put it together, and then we're forced to face it that there's some things we don't quite know how they fit. That's where the Corinthians, it seems, were. Verse 7, Paul says, look, you've got a lot of things fit together right. Faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, love. There's something else you need to fit in. An act of grace, generosity, giving. And the Corinthians and you and I often struggle with this question. How does giving fit in a vision of a gospel of grace, power, and glory? Where does that use of our financial resources, how does that fit in? And some of you may have never really thought about that question. If I asked you that question before the church, how does giving fit into the gospel, you might just say, I don't really know if I could answer that very well. And that's okay. That's why we come into Scripture. See what answers it provides. Others of you, you're wrestling with that question. It's right in front of you and you need answers. And that's what these verses provide. A theological vision for lived out generosity. A theological vision for lived out generosity. Paul gives a theology of giving here, but it all drives in one direction. A giving project for the Corinthians. They're being called, using the context of Scripture, to give money to poor saints in Jerusalem. And the project is underway. But what we need, no matter what the project is in front of us, we need this, a theological vision for real life issues in front of us that call us toward giving. And by the end of our study here, really, of these two chapters, this evening just the first 15 verses, that table we're going to find starts to get a little bit more sturdy. And how do we get there? How do we get to that theological vision for lived out generosity? Two foundations appear in the text. And we'll work through them one by one. The first is this. Your resources must express gospel grace. Your resources must express gospel grace. The first 9 verses. Grace is all over these verses. Verse 1, the grace of God given among the churches in Macedonia. Verse 4, we discover that the Macedonians begged earnestly for the favor. Literally, grace. They begged for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints in service to the Lord and to others. The Macedonians longed for this grace. It's mercy ministry. Paul would probably call it grace ministry. And then what does he want it to be done in Corinth? He's saying, we told Titus to go to you and complete this act of grace. That's verse 6. Verse 7, already read, see you excel in this act of grace also. Paul, you'll find in this text, never uses the word money. He's got a theological word for what he's talking about. Grace. It's a call to offer grace. Now, we'll explore that call in a minute. How are you called to offer grace? But some of you are probably asking the question, how is my offering of a generous giving, how is that grace? I thought grace was God's riches at Christ's expense, not my riches at my expense. The acronym suggests God's riches, Christ's expense, as it goes. And Paul says, I think you're on to something. Keep reading. Because the grace of our giving, we could say it like this, is grace reflecting, grace revealed. Grace that reflects a grace that has been revealed. Our giving, in that sense, becomes like the moon. It doesn't have its own light. It reflects another light. We ought to ask then, what light does our giving of grace reflect? Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. How is giving grace? How does giving function as grace? It's this. As Paul watches sacrificial giving, as he sees what's happening in Macedonia, his mind runs to the grace of Jesus Christ. To the grace of one who literally gave all for others. Think of your wealth. All that you have in your banking account, all that you own, all that is in your possession. And then just compare it for a moment to the possession of Jesus Christ, to the riches that Jesus Christ owned. Jesus Christ, rich. The earth is the Lord and all that it contains. In a very real sense, Christ owned the world. Poor, born with animals, laid in a manger. Jesus Christ, rich, had an eternal dwelling with God Almighty. Jesus Christ became poor. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Jesus Christ, rich, he had life and eternal fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And he ended his life, hung naked on a cross, died with nothing, buried, and no descendants. Now we know that's not the ultimate end of the story. But this we know, that the grace of Jesus Christ is that full of all the riches of the world, into the fullest expression of poverty and weakness ever known. That's the movement from being rich to poor. And the question is, why? Why is this? Why did Jesus do this? Why did he go through such poverty? Verse 9 tells you. Look at those words, for your sake. Jesus came to people like me, in all my poverty, in all my wickedness, and said, I would willingly give up every single thing I have so that that one could live. And you ought to hear that, and the word in your mind should be, me? Who, me? Really? We're like the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2, we struggle to forgive. 2 Corinthians 4, we're blind to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6, we pursue idolatry. 2 Corinthians 7, we fail to repent. And Jesus Christ looks at the likes of you and me and says, I would give up everything I had to make that person rich. Why? Why? Grace. Grace. Unmerited kindness. Unmerited love poured out on the worst of sinners. And this is where your mind should start when you think about giving of resources. It doesn't actually start with the person in need in front of you. And it doesn't actually start with your wealth. It starts by being amazed at Jesus Christ, who is like our God alone, high in heaven, the Lord's enthroned. But he condescends to know things in heaven and earth below, from the dust he lifts the poor, makes the needy grieve no more, those he's raised up from the pit, with his people's princes sit. That's your Savior. That's who you're singing about. That Jesus Christ went to the dust to lift the poor. That he condescended to earth in grace to give all that he had for people like you and me. And you want to at least, at minimum, walk away this evening and say, what a Savior. Is that my Christ? Is that the Christ I know and love? Am I walking with this who died for me? And then you ask, how could I reflect that grace? How could I, even just in a little tiny sliver of who I am, how could I reflect the grace of Jesus Christ? That's the Macedonian way of verses 1 through 4. Macedonia reflects the grace of Christ. It's grace reflecting grace revealed. Look at how Christ-like verse 2 is. Macedonia, in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. That sounds like Jesus. That sounds like Christ. The commentator David Garland observes, this is the formula that Macedonia used. Verse 2, severe affliction plus joy, we can say that's joy in Christ, severe affliction plus joy in Christ plus poverty equals wealth. Affliction plus joy plus poverty produces wealth. And all the accountants in the room say, what are you talking about? That is really bad math. That never would have flown in my time in corporate finance. How does that work? The debits and credits don't match up, that affliction and poverty produces wealth. Except in the paradox of the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is where the movement to suffering, the movement to weakness, the movement to affliction is what abounds in wealth for others. And Jesus entered that formula. How do we have our wealth? Christ entered severe affliction, joy, and poverty to produce wealth in others. And Paul puts Macedonia right in front of Corinth and right in front of us and says, this is possible. You can reflect Jesus Christ in your generosity. The route of affliction, the route of sacrificial giving, the route, verse 4, of begging for the favor of helping others. That's the route of the gospel of grace. And before we get to specifics, there's all kinds of questions that come up. How much am I supposed to give? Am I just supposed to become poor? What's going on here? Paul actually answers that in verse 10 and following, but what we want to see right here in these first 9 verses is the mindset change that must bring to your finances. 2 Corinthians 1 through 7 has been full of calls to walk in the way of the cross. Calls to forgiveness, calls to unity, suffering for the gospel, facing death, living for others, worship, walking in repentance. Now Paul is saying, your resources as well. That with your financial resources, you must walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Walk in the pattern of the cross. Walk in grace. Children, if I were to have you draw a picture this evening, it would be taking your wealth and putting it at the foot of the cross. Taking all you own and putting it at the cross. There at its foot. And that ought to be in our heart. Lord, whatever you want to do with my wealth, do it. If it means I need to lose something, if it means I need to go through burden, take it, Lord. But however you want me to reflect your grace, however you want me to reflect your grace with my wealth, would you do it? And wherever I'm selfish, Lord, forgive me with the blood of that cross. And this might run against the grain for you. Too many Christians adopt the mindset that 10% of our money is for God and 90% of it is for me to do whatever I want with it. That's not the way of the cross. Imagine if Jesus said, I'm willing for 10% of my body to die on the cross. I'm willing to give 10% of my life as a suffering servant. Salvation doesn't work that way. The way of Jesus is the constant walk toward the cross all my life and all my wealth in service of reflecting the grace of Jesus. And if you find yourself holding back, you'll just find yourself in a tug of war with God, pulling on the rope. But you know what it's like to pull on the rope when the one on the other side is stronger than you. Your hands, they get a little red. It gets a little strained. It doesn't work. And ultimately, you fall over, your face in the mud. But the freedom of the Christian is to say, I surrender all. Whatever you want to do with my finances, whatever you want to do with my life, it's not just finances, whatever you want to do, I want it to reflect the grace of Jesus Christ. And then that starts to get exciting because then we say, Lord, it's your lordship in this area of my life. I want you to reflect your grace, Christ. Now, how is that going to work out? And that's where verse 10 through 15 come in. Our second foundation, your resources must express gospel community. Your resources must express gospel community. Here in these verses, Paul continues his theological vision for lived out generosity. And it's fascinating how practical verses 10 through 14 are. Verse 9, you get this high point of theology. And verse 10 to 14, Paul the theologian becomes Paul the administrator. He doesn't see the two as separated. This has to work out in your life, Corinth. This has to work out in your life here this evening. But he still has that theological foundation. And to understand the foundation, we have to look at the final verse, verse 15. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. It may seem like an obscure quotation. What's Paul doing here? He's quoting Exodus 16. Israel has just been taken out of the Red Sea. They've just received that picture of the grace of salvation, the grace of Exodus. And then the manna comes down from heaven. God's provision for his community. Day by day, give us this day our daily bread. These people provided for. And what does the manna communicate? This wilderness people is on their way to a land full of milk and honey. But the manna communicates that God will provide for his wilderness people on their way to the land. And that's a wonderful promise. God will meet all our needs according to his riches in Jesus Christ. He provides for a wilderness people. But in Exodus, it wasn't simply that God was providing, but that the people must participate in ensuring the shared provision. Everyone is to take their share. They're not to take too much. They're not to take too little. They're not to take someone else's share. There's to be an ensuring that this provision is experienced by the whole of the community. Now, what's Paul doing? He's grabbing that reference to the people in the wilderness, and he's looking at Corinth, Macedonia, Jerusalem. He'd look at us and say, you have a wilderness identity. You are a community on your way to the land of promise. And that's really exciting for us, because if that verse speaks of us, it means God will provide our needs according to his will. But then it becomes a challenge. It becomes a challenge, and that's what this text is driving at. Because you and I then are called to participate in that shared provision. The wilderness people are called to enable not only their own wealth, but the community of God's people's wealth. Enable others' provision as part of God's means of carrying his people to the day of Christ. And our wealth within the body of Christ, it functions. We are part of a shared community of grace. This may run against the grain again a little bit. Let me illustrate the tension that appears here. Some may see their financial obligations, someone like a baseball cap. Why do I say that? Like a baseball cap. What is a cap? It's something that can be on our body. It can protect us from the sun. It can be used, but it doesn't have to. It can immediately go right back on the shelf. It's not actually connected to the body. We can think of our relationship with the body of Christ like that. I can be in there. I can be connected to it. I can give if I want, but I can also go on the shelf and be separated. But the image Paul would use, this is 1 Corinthians 12, you're the body. You're an arm, you're a leg, you're a hand. We cannot exist apart from the body because we are part of it. And our generosity must reflect that we are part of that community of grace. And this is countercultural. Some adopt such a radically independent financial mindset, and it goes something like this: since my money is my own, I have no inherent relation to providing for the broader community. Some would even say, I can be part of a community and not contribute to their needs. And God says that that's not how it works. Your money is your own. It's not the community's money. But as a recipient of the grace of Christ, you have a genuine shared obligation to fellow recipients of the grace of Christ. You are the wilderness people. You're on your way to glory, and the call is that everyone enter glory provided for. And some say, but I didn't sign up for that. Of course you didn't. The blood of Jesus paid for it. The blood of Jesus invited you into it, and your gift is to walk into it. And the beauty of the body of Christ is we become that wilderness people. Recently, I was talking to a friend who's engaged in work in the service of Christ, and he was talking about typing out an email and thinking through the people behind all the donors that give to his service for Christ. And he was saying, what an interesting experience. The varied body, people from all walks of life in the body of Christ supporting this cause. And that's the experience, we the wilderness people sharing together for the purpose of advancing for Him. But then you ask, how practically does that work out? How does it work out if I have this shared obligation with the body of Christ? Verse 10 through 14 guides our thinking. Guides our thinking, and we can look at verse 10 to 14 as answering three questions. Three practical questions to guide your thinking about giving as part of the community of Christ. And the first is this in verse 10 and 11, a question you ought to ask yourself when you think about how do I give, you ask this question, what are my previous commitments? What are my previous commitments? Paul is saying this, you Corinthians, a year ago you started doing this work. You desired to do it. You committed to giving to this fund that's going to be taken down to Jerusalem. And the implication of these verses is you committed to it and you wanted to do it and you haven't followed through. You haven't walked through on the commitments you've made. And for many of us, when we think about generosity and giving, the first place we ought to reflect is there some big new project I'm supposed to give to? But what have I committed myself to give to? And am I actually faithfully walking into that? And this works really practically in a congregation where one of our vows, vow 5, many of you have taken it if you're a member here, is that promise that you'll give to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you. And many of you, I pray all of you can rejoice and say, God is blessed as I've just walked in seeking to fulfill that vow. But it must just be noted here, and I have no idea how much anyone gives, but it must be noted here that if you're not doing that, if you're not walking through and giving to the Lord's work as He shall prosper you, you are breaking a vow you have made. You are reflecting a lack of commitment to the grace and community of Christ. Paul's saying, would say to you, you started it and you desired to do it when you made the vow. You need to walk through and finish it according to your readiness. And so maybe just reflect and evaluate, how could I be enabled to fulfill that vow that I took on myself? So that's the first question. What are my previous commitments? Second question, verse 12. How much should I give? How much should I give? If the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. What we need to see in this text is Paul is actually not here in this text mandating a particular percentage. He's not saying everyone needs to give this amount. Verse 8, he's saying, I say this not as a command, but just a call for you to prove your earnestness. Prove your readiness. Prove your commitment to the gospel of Christ. And how much do we give? And you say, well, this may not be the most helpful way of saying it. It's just going to take wisdom because the call is to give what you're ready to give according to what you have. That's very clearly what verse 12 is saying. Give what you're ready to give according to what you have. Paul is not saying here you have to give beyond your means. He's not talking about taking a loan that you can never pay back so you can give to something. Paul is saying, give according to what we have. And Scripture is clear. We all have many financial commitments that we're called to give even as part of our reflecting the grace of Jesus Christ. So we just think of this question, in view of the cross, what am I really able to give? How am I able to give in a way that reflects the grace of God in Jesus Christ? What am I able to give? It's a call for sacrifice because you're called to reflect the cross. But it's a call for wisdom at the same time. What within the resources of I have am I genuinely able to give? And some of you may think, I can't give much. I know what I have. I don't have much. And in some ways, that's the point of this verse. Think about what you have. God's not looking for all the funds in the world. He's looking for you to reflect the grace of Jesus Christ. And kids, this can start for you. Maybe you get an allowance. You get some birthday money. Maybe your parents already guide you in this, but you can tell them, I love Jesus, and I want to just start to build in my life a pattern that I'm giving something according to what I have. So we ask the question, what are my previous commitments? Then we ask the question, how much should I give? And then thirdly, we ask, where can I express my shared identity with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Where can I express my shared identity with my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's verse 13 and 14. Here, Paul says, the key idea here is that we have an identity that's shared, that we are together in Christ, and the call is for fairness. Fairness. Now, that word can be tough. Some of your translations even say, so that there may be equality. And the idea may mean, so everyone just has the same amount. That's actually not what it's getting at. What it's saying is so that you may express that you are equal in terms of your identity in Jesus Christ. And the call for you is to think, who or where can I give to those to express that that individual in need has the same identity in Jesus Christ that I have? That's a way of showing the grace of the gospel. And we also need to see that the verses Paul makes explicitly clear, this is not about doing a constant trading spaces of who's the rich guy and who's the poor guy. And you give the poor guy all your money, and then you're the poor, and he gives you all the money back. That's inefficient. That's foolishness. That's not scripture. And Paul makes it clear. I don't mean that, verse 13. What's Paul saying? Who around you is in need? Who around you? And sometimes in the church we struggle with this. Maybe we even look at the poor and we think, well, certainly they did something wrong. They may be in Christ, but they did something wrong to get them there, and I'm in the way of faithfulness, and I'm moving in this direction. So maybe I just shouldn't help that person out. And Paul is saying, not under compulsion, not an external pressure that says, here's the percent you give. Paul is saying, you are together in Jesus Christ. And that's what unites you. So show your heart as willing to give. So these are questions for you to reflect. This whole point is not an external command Paul's giving, but what's in the readiness of your heart? What are my commitments? Where can I give? How can I express equality in Christ with my brothers and sisters? These are not just questions to sort of think in the air about. Paul with Corinth is saying, Titus is coming, and I expect real action. Real action proceeds from our own lives when we reflect on these truths. I want to end here by just expressing a praise and really thanks to God and a reflection of how this works out in real life. Earlier this year in our denomination, a request went out. A family was in desperate need. A father, a husband had died, and there was a desperate financial situation. This request went even out to our own congregation here. And the reality is most people being asked about this had no idea, have no idea, don't know these people at all personally. And just with this week, an email went out saying this, the Lord led many of you, this is speaking across the country really, the Lord led many of you to contribute. And the donations reported within just a few months' time are at $137,000. It's happening. It's happening among the Church of Christ where people are saying, I'm willing to give to those in need because these share an identity in Christ with us. And that should lead us to praise. That should lead us to thankfulness. And that should lead us to say, how in my life can I join in expressing the grace and unity of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this is your grace, and we just seek to reflect this grace. It can be challenging sometimes. It can feel probing. But Lord, we know that it's a gracious call that all our life would reflect your grace. So Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful in this, and that it would be to your glory and not ours. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.